Luke 23, verse 44. So what I was thinking of was that, I think I started on this thought because we were watching a program and there was a holiday offered and it was three nights in New York City. And I said, well, that's not long enough. You can't go to New York just for three nights all that way. And then I was thinking, actually, you know, that's sort of a long weekend, isn't it? So that's three nights, 4 days. What we've got here are two nights and 3 days. So this weekend that changes the world that we have just been traveling through is actually shorter than your mini break in New York City. And yet it is world changing. It's a weekend like no other. And so just looking at the events of this weekend, we'll travel through this passage. Okay, so let's start with the death of Jesus, which is Luke 23, verse 44. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun had stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So let's just pause there for the moment. So we know the events, don't we? They're very, very straightforward. We'll stick with the Luke passage because they're slightly different in each gospel. So we'll stick with Luke. So we have the 3 hours of darkness. For our time clock, that will be from 12 till 3. That's why often we do reflections on Good Friday between 12 and 3. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. So you just imagine somebody coming along and going like that, don't you? That's not the way it was. The temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The curtain was about 6 inches thick, wider than my hand span. It was a very, very thick curtain. And it was torn from the top to the bottom, so it was not torn by any human hand. It was torn by God. And the symbolism of that, if you know your Jewish Old Testament, is that in the temple, you have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest for that year was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where God's presence was. And so when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, they had to have a rope tied around his ankle, in case he was so overcome by the presence of God, he literally expired. And they would pull him out. So now the curtain that separated those two places has been torn from heaven onto earth. And this is symbolic of the fact that in Jesus' death, the way is now open for us to have a relationship with God. And there are some other details in the other passages which we won't go into. But this is a really big one. So if you just picture that curtain tearing from the top. And we know that darkness had come over the land for 3 whole hours. We also hear of volcanoes, earthquake. A lot goes on. So this symbolism, so in verse 46, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, into your hands I commit my spirit was a regular daily prayer. It comes up in Psalm 31. But Jesus added the word Father, because for him it's personal. So the Jews have understood that as a prayer, but Jesus had added on the word Father, and then he breathed his last breath and died on the cross. And the centurion watching it said, gosh, this had to be somebody amazing above. In some translations it says righteous man, in others it says son of God. They are apparently equivalent terms, because you could only be righteous if you were God. So it doesn't read quite as dramatically when it says righteous man as it does here. And the people grieved. I mean, a lot of people came to watch crucifixions. Unfortunately, there's a very macabre thing in human beings where they will go and watch other people be tortured and killed. People have done it all down the ages. And I think it's hideous, but that's what they do. And some of them would have been grieving, but some of them, as we know, were mocking and cheering. But the women stayed. So the women were the last ones to be there to see Jesus die. And then we know they're the first ones there on Sunday morning. Yo, the women. I won't push it, but you know, yo, the women. So then we have the lovely story about Joseph coming, and he had Nicodemus with him, of course, and it says he didn't agree with this crucifixion. He wanted to honor the body in the time-honored way. Now, if you were crucified, you were normally, your body was taken and thrown into a pit somewhere. But Joseph wanted to honor Jesus, and he took him to his tomb, which when you go to Israel, you can see the garden tomb. And all I can say is that the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is in that tomb. If you've managed to get inside it, you would know that, yes? Chris is agreeing. That's where, I believe, the tomb that Jesus was put is. So the garden tomb, so you have that one coming up. And they laid him in this tomb, which is literally just a sort of hole, big sort of cave cut into the rock. They laid him there in the 2 strips of linen, honored the body. The women followed to the tomb. They prepared the spices, which was what you normally did for a body. And we know also that the tomb was sealed and that Roman soldiers were guarding it. So there's no doubt Jesus died a human death, and he was put in that tomb, and it was guarded. And then we go to Saturday, and the only thing we get on Saturday, which is their Sabbath, so Sabbath started, as you know, at sundown on Friday night until sunrise. So on the Saturday, they would, sunrise on the Sunday it would have been, so officially on the Saturday evening, but let's not quibble. So on the Sabbath, the Saturday, all it tells us is the women rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So as you know, you weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And that's all we know about Saturday. Okay, so then we get to Sunday. Let's read this. On the first day of the week, chapter 24. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday. Very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and all the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So in those few verses, we have this extraordinary miracle described. They get to the tomb, the women, the entrance to the tomb, the stone has been rolled away. They've got two angels here. You have one in some of the other accounts. Two angels speaking to them. Just imagine. So they're expecting to go to this tomb and embalm the body. And, whoa, no body, two angels talking to them. And actually talking to them in a way that's quite provocative, isn't it? It says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. You'd be completely speechless, I suspect. But like them, frightened, bowed to the ground. And then they quote to the women, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, on the third day be raised again. They remembered his words. Because the women traveled with Jesus all the time, they would have heard him say these things. They remembered his words, but they still wouldn't be able to understand, would they? It would be extraordinary. Because the resurrection is a supernatural act. It is above natural. So Peter then goes, they go to tell the disciples. Now, in their culture, and I would venture to suggest in many, many cultures all down the ages and often today, the voices of women are not heard. Women have no voice. And so you never know what the women think. You have history from his point of view. It's why it's called his story. And you never know what the women are thinking. And in this time, women could not give testimony in court because they were not expected to be valid witnesses. So the disciples didn't believe them because they were women, but they also didn't believe them because it seemed to them like nonsense. And it would, wouldn't it? I mean, if these women came in a sort of agitated state and said, oh, he's gone, he's not there. They're all hiding in a locked room, we know that. And so you can understand that they found it very difficult. If you put yourself in that position, you can understand why it's difficult. But Peter goes, we know John goes as well, and sees these two strips of linen. And they're lying as they were put around the body, a separate one for the head and another one for the body. And they were not torn. So it's almost like Jesus rose up through them. Because they hadn't been unraveled. He kind of rose through them. That is the most supernatural thing going, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just kind of make you go, wow? Well, it makes me go, wow. So Peter goes away wondering. I like that, sort of a bit of a low sort of version of saying it. I bet he went away going, oh. And Jesus, we know who has risen, goes off and he has a bit of a busy Sunday, doesn't he? Because we know he goes on a long walk to Emmaus. That's 7 miles. He has a bit of a chat with some people and a supper in Emmaus. And then, amazingly, he comes back and gets to the 11 disciples locked in their locked room. And we know that he talks to them and eats supper again with them. And so it's a busy day for Jesus, this first day, this Sunday. It all happens on that one day. There are other things that happen other days, but this is a busy day for Jesus. So what, the reason why I've just gone through it is sometimes I think we just know the story, so we're not looking at the actual bits. But what are we going to make of it all? So I think today many people think the resurrection is nonsense. I'm afraid to say that even some people who are in clerical orders think the resurrection is nonsense. One years ago even got as far as being a bishop and said he didn't believe in the resurrection. It's disgraceful. But you know what? There are still lots of Christians who aren't really sure in the resurrection or try and explain it. Or maybe they accept it with their heads, but they don't live as if they're living in resurrection times. They don't live in the spirit-filled power that we said. The same power that's in us today is what was in Jesus that resurrected him. The Holy Spirit is still in us. And if we say, well, Jesus died for me, because we know that's why he died. He died so that we could be forgiven for our sins, and he could make that way a direct relationship for us with God. He also, so he saved us, which is why we say salvation. Then why did he also rise? If the job was done on Friday, why did he need to rise if there wasn't also much, much more to do? So we say Jesus is alive. If he's alive, then he has to be around. His Holy Spirit, he tells us, is going to be living in us. And so the resurrection is actually an equal part of the whole thing. He dies so that our sins can be forgiven and we can have a direct relationship with God. But he rises so that we can live in the same power, the Holy Spirit's power, which allows us to live in a different way. A totally different way. We know that he really, really did die. I mean, that's documented, that he died. He committed his spirit to God. He died the most painful death that man can devise, pretty much. Slow, ghastly. We know that his body was taken down. We know that it was wrapped in linen. And we know that the linen was still there. But he wasn't. But if you picture yourself on Friday, everything seems to be a disaster, doesn't it? That's why we be quite solemn. We think about the death. We came in here on Friday, we did a reflection about the death of Jesus. And we think about what he went through for you and for me. And the disciples ran away because it seemed like the worst had happened. This was a disaster. And I think if we want to sort of see this in the parallel of our own lives, this is like a journey through our own lives, certainly a journey as Christians. We all have to come to a point, don't we, where we're going to face something in our lives that is truly, truly awful. That's often to do with the death of loved ones. We may have to suffer problems with health, where our own health goes wrong. Members of our family are in trouble. We may have financial problems. We all know the many things that can go wrong. We all have to walk the Calvary road with Jesus. None of us get through life without having to go through Good Friday, without having times where it seems like it's a disaster. It's all gone completely, completely wrong, and you cannot see for a second how this is going to get right. How on earth it can be restored. And I think that is an essential part of life. And we can walk it with Jesus because we know he's already walked it for us. But the idea of Saturday is one we're not so easy on. So if you think about Saturday, Jesus, whatever you think has happened, we know his spirit has gone to heaven, his body is still in the tomb. And often when we've had really difficult times, we have to go through a period, which I would equate to the same as the Saturday, where you can't see the wood for the trees, you can't see how it's going to get right, the disaster is behind you and yet there's nothing, and you can lose your hope and just sit in apparent darkness in the midst of life. If we look at a couple of the Psalms, we see that the Psalm writers knew all about this. Psalm 84 says this, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, as they pass through the valley of Baca, which means the valley of tears. They make it a place of springs because of their tears. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Life is a pilgrimage. We walk through the tears, but we know we can walk through them with Jesus. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you're immune from really awful times, but we walk it with Jesus. And Psalm 23 is really well known. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That says it all, doesn't it? And the word there is through. We don't stop and get stuck. Eventually, we arrive at Sunday morning. Eventually, we're going to get there. But Jesus had to die for us. He had to open the way to God in the Holy of Holies. And if you put it on to an emotional level, we often need to die emotionally with our pride, our sins, our stubborn wills, our refusal to let Jesus be actually the one who's in charge. And sometimes we need to put all our pain on the cross with Jesus as well. When you've been damaged, maybe as a child, in emotional ways or spiritual ways, or just life has given you a really hard time, we need to be going through a healing process of actually putting and giving our pain, offering up our wailing, our tears to Jesus on the cross. And that can be a very long, slow, painful process. Took me about 7 years of wailing to get to the other side. And so these are not easy things. And Jesus was broken as we often have to be broken. And pride is the thing that gets us most. We want to be confident, but we don't want to be full of pride. And we need to allow God to help us to come alongside and walk through and go through Saturday with us. And however long it takes, we will find a place of obedience and acceptance. You see the women there, they were obedient to the commandment for the Sabbath. That word is one we don't particularly like in today's culture. I'm not sure anyone ever has really in any culture, but obedience is a tricky one. And we have to come to a place of acceptance in our own lives of who we are, of what hand life has dealt us. And often we need to forgive, which is often the crux of it all, is we have to forgive and get to a place where we can actually move forward. And often it's unforgiveness, where people have damaged you and hurt you, and we won't forgive them, that holds us up from arriving at Sunday morning. Because there is always hope, because we know Jesus rose. So the darkness of Saturday is always followed by the hope and the light of Sunday, if we will hang on to Jesus. And we then can rise in our own identity, can't we? As true sons and daughters of God, and have joy in our hearts. You see, the tomb is a symbol, if you like, of our old lives, of our fears. Fear is the one that often holds us in the tomb. The fear that if I move on and forgive, or if I move on and do that thing that I'm not sure I can do, anxiety holds us up. You know, if we can embrace that restoration, we can get into a place of transformation. And I think what we need to see in this story is it is a weekend where we end up filled with the resurrection power of Jesus, which is completely beyond our natural ability to understand with our heads. We can only understand it with our hearts. And we say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Let's just read this wonderful bit in Ephesians. This is what Paul says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. We have that same power in us. That's what Paul says. I mean, that does your head in, doesn't it? It takes years to really get that one. But it's true, the incomparably great power for us. And it's not power so that we can be powerful. It's power so that we can be like Jesus. Humble, loving, caring, all of those things that we want to be. But if we will not allow ourselves to go into the resurrection of Sunday morning, we will live without that power. And we will be afraid to say we're Christians. We'll be afraid to act as Jesus would have us act. So the question is, will we walk out of the tomb? Will we rise on Sunday morning like Jesus? Will we rise? Just to finish, just imagine if you were at supper with Jesus that Sunday night. If you can throw up verse 36, please, Keith. Jesus comes, and now he comes in through the walls, guys. He doesn't come through the door. He just appears. So he's in a new state. He's not acting solely as a human anymore. He's in a new state with a new body. It takes him a while to recognize him. And he says, while they're still talking about it all, Jesus himself stood among them, da-da, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, why do we offer peace? Because Jesus is our peace. We stand on the feet. The gospel of peace is what we stand on. When we put on the protection of Jesus, we stand on his peace. We are filled with his peace, which is beyond just feeling a little bit peaceful. It means we are actually in a different state. So he offers them the peace. And then in verse 46, he explains, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He's been telling them this for some time, but of course you can't get stuff till you do it, can you really? And then verse 49, and he tells them, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you have been clothed with power from on high. And at the beginning of Acts, that's exactly what we see happen. The Holy Spirit is poured out. It's what we celebrate at Pentecost. And that, we say, is the beginning of the first day of the church. But you know, why do we meet on a Sunday? Why do Christians have a Sabbath on a Sunday? Because this is the day Jesus rose. The Jews have Sabbath on the Saturday. We have it on the Sunday because we are celebrating Jesus rising. So I think if you just pull back and look at the symbolism of this weekend and ask yourself whereabouts you are in this weekend and just hold on to that hope so that we too can rise in resurrection power and be as Holy Spirit-filled as he is. And I'm just going to read you a couple of verses, if my phone will let me. You see, when you want something, it disappears. Always. Okay. There we go. So, I just like this poem because it just gives that same sense that I want, the encouragement that I'm actually trying to give you, which is that we too rise with Jesus. We too have hope in our heart. And the poet says, you may write me down in history with your bitter, twisted lies. You may trod me in the very dirt, but still, like dust, I'll rise. Just like moons and like suns, with the certainty of tides. Just like hope springing high, still I'll rise. Did you want to see me broken? Bowed head and lowered eyes. Shoulders falling down like teardrops. Weakened by my soulful cries. You may shoot me with your words. You may cut me with your eyes. You may kill me with your hatefulness. But still, like air, I'll rise. Out of the huts of history, I rise. Up from a past that's rooted in pain, I rise. Leaving behind nights of terror and fear, I rise. Into a daybreak that's wonderfully clear. I rise. I rise. I rise. Amen. Amen.